So we'll read from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, where it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then down to verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Pray with me. God, make your word effective tonight. Effective unto salvation, to the salvation of sinners, but effective unto your children who need to be built up in the most holy faith and to be fortified against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I got in my car on Friday morning. I'm going to go over to my parents' house and help out with some chores. Got in and stuck my key in the ignition just like I always do. And guess what Old Faithful did? Old Faithful let me down. Had a dead battery. But you know, we rely on things, don't we? We rely on things. We expect to be able to get in our car, stick the key in and turn it. We expect to open the refrigerator and find that our food's been kept cold. Some of you are firing up your furnaces this week and you're switching that switch and hoping that furnace is going to fire up and provide warmth and magic heat in your house. We put our faith and trust and hope in things. And we live in an era where things are pretty reliable. I mean, I can remember, I'm not that old, but not that young, where cars didn't last like they do. You know, a car, if you got 70, 80, 90,000 miles out of it back in the day, that was a pretty good deal. Now, if you treat a car right and baby it along, you might get 500,000 miles out of it if you play it safe and well. But what about with people? The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. What do we find in the world? What even do we sometimes find in the Christian church with fellow believers? Well, we use words like, he bailed on me. Or she stood me up. Or that person has jumped ship. Or I've been stiffed. Or I've been stood up. And often we come to the words like this and we think of what type of people. We think of politicians. Right, that's who does this sort of thing. We think of bankers or judges or referees if you're into sports. But think about God's call on us as his children. He asks us very often to make vows. He asks us to make commitments. And very often he asks us to save the date. Now let's go through those backwards. What date does he ask us to save? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so faithfulness on our part is keeping Sunday empty for church, keeping the calendar clear for the Lord's Day. It's good to say it this way. I have Sunday set apart to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people to hear the Lord's word. That's a great priority. So we save the day. We make commitments. We make commitments to one another. I'll serve you and you'll serve me. That's what Christian love is, agape. We looked at that several weeks back. But a big part of the Christian life is we make vows. A couple years ago when I took a little time off between ministry calls, one of the goals that I had was to take a pastoral ministry class and just sort of hit reset. It had been about 10 years, I think, since I was in ministry, and I had a little opportunity. And once I set up some goals, and one of those was hit reset and go sit under a seasoned pastor and say, If I knew nothing, what would you tell me? And one of the things this pastor that I sat under said this. He said, your job as a minister is to help people make their vows and keep their vows. I thought, what a simple outline that is. And what vows do people make? They make vows of membership, vows when their children are baptized, marriage vows, ordination vows. And from time to time, other sorts of things pop up. But we make those vows before God and before men. And so faithfulness is a huge part of that. And so I very often think of that little two-step job for a pastor. We help people make and keep their vows. Now, making vows is easy, right? I can ask you the 7 questions of membership, and you say, oh, yes, I love being part of the church. Yes, 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 7 times. All happy. But it's the keeping of the vows, right, that's difficult. I'll love God. I'll be faithful to His Word. I'll be faithful to His people. I'll submit to the elders. I'll promote peace and purity and prosperity. That's when the going gets a little tough. But you see how the fruit of the Spirit of faithfulness can help us. Now, my old Chevrolet, you know, what's the old saying? Chevrolets are like a rock. They don't make those commercials anymore. And it has been a good car. But, you know, from time to time, I expect my battery to die. I expect a water pump to go out or to have forgotten to go to the gas station and fuel up. So I know there will be times where it will let me down. But I also know there will be times where humans will let me down. Or I'll let other humans down. That's the nature of living life in a sin-filled world. But how should we think about faithfulness? How should we think about faithfulness? Well, think of it this way. Think of words like fidelity. I saw a Marine shirt in here. Oh, Lynn has that on. What's the motto of the Marines? Semper Fi. Always what?
Faithful.
Always faithful. So the word fidelity, faithful, is there. Or how about trustworthiness? That's a big word. You ever get a phone call from an employer and they say, well, you know, Jimmy put his name, your name down as a reference. What do you think of old Jimmy? What are they wanting to know? Is Jimmy trustworthy? Can I have him hand him a key to my store? Can I give him a job and know that he will do it? Or how about loyalty? Think of Ruth and Naomi in the scripture. And no matter how much Naomi told Ruth, go back to your people, go back to your people. She said, no, I'll stay with you. I'll be faithful to you. So there's fidelity and trustworthiness. There's loyalty. But there are also words like this, firmness. Somebody who's going to stand, and when the wind is blowing and the rain is beating down, you know that their feet are firmly planted on the ground. They're going to stand firm and hold fast and be faithful. Or how about the word security? In faithfulness, there is security. There's constancy. But there's also this idea of being believable. If you know somebody that they'll give you their word, hey, I'll be there. And the very minute it rolls off their tongue, what do you say? They won't be there. That's a good sign of unfaithfulness. Well, I want us to think about faithfulness now that we've thought of some of the key words. Let's think about faithfulness in 2 ways. Faithfulness to one another, and then the faithfulness that we're obligated to have towards God. Faithfulness to one another. We make vows. We make commitments. I've made a bunch of vows. I've got vows of ordination, that I'll be a faithful minister. I have vows of installation. When I was installed here as your pastor, I made a promise to pastor you. I have vows of marriage to my wife. I have vows of baptism to my children. And so, what does it look like to be faithful in those vows and in those commitments? Well, it's to wake up every day and say, no matter what else comes, these are the things that we must follow after. And so we think of the obligations we have and our duty as Christians to fulfill those obligations by God's grace. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. What is tonight? Faithfulness. And then what do we have next? Gentleness. We have self-control. And so faithfulness to others often is going to express itself in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, for 2 Timothy is the very last book that Paul wrote. When you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you realize Paul is at the end of his life. It's somewhere probably in the late 60s, about 35 years after the death of Christ, after Paul's conversion. He's been on 4-5 missionary journeys, but he's been in prison for the sake of the gospel. He's already been shipwrecked. And he says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, look at verses 9 through 12, he says, giving some little personal writings here, he says, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. And that's, of course, Luke of the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Get Mark and bring him with me, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith has done me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. And then listen to this. This is Paul, faithful to the Lord at the end of his life. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's Paul at the end of his life, and what is he saying? He's saying, I've sent some people off to do work. Luke is here with me, but what does he say about those who should have stayed with him? They've deserted him. And so sometimes we can experience the great treason and treachery of unfaithfulness from people. But did you notice where Paul ends up? Does he sit bitter at the end of his life? He says, no, God is with me. God never left my side. He strengthened me so that through me the message of the gospel and all the Gentiles might hear it. We don't really recognize this, but Paul is writing his epitaph here in a sense. Remember on the Damascus Road, what was Paul's call? His call was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and suffer for the name of Christ. And so what's he saying here at the end of his life? Yeah, everybody skipped town on me. But God has strengthened me to do what? To preach the gospel message to the Gentiles. You see what he's saying? You see how wise and gracious and thankful he is. Yes, everybody's left my side, but God hasn't. And he's accomplished all his holy ends. So there's faithfulness to one another. But there's also faithfulness to God. And there's a couple ways we ought to be faithful to God. We first ought to be faithful to his will. Why do we read his Bible? So just so we can check in those little squares I read on January 1st, January 2nd, and January 3rd, and I read my three chapters of Old Testament and somehow suffered through it, and I read my one chapter in New Testament. Is that why we do? No, we read so that we can know who God is and what he's done and how we can best glorify and enjoy him. So our faithfulness is, to God is to know him so that we can do his will. Our faithfulness to God is also to be faithful in hard providences. Here's Paul in prison. Here's Paul abandoned by his friends, his companions, even in the gospel ministry. You've probably experienced it yourself. Hard providences of God. A medical diagnosis you would rather have been left under the microscope or in the lab of your doctor's office. But we think of how God always brings beauty from ashes. Do you remember Jeremiah after he sees the destruction of Jerusalem in Lamentations chapter 3? He says some words that we sometimes sing in a song. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. This is what, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah said as he stood and watched the city of Jerusalem burn. I don't know if you've ever seen Rembrandt's Jeremiah. But in the background, you see a prophet weeping, but in the background, you see the city utterly destroyed, the city of David, the city of Solomon, the great city of God. Or how about Revelation chapter 2:10? We're to be faithful in the hard providences of God. What does Revelation 2:10 say? Be faithful unto death. Those were the great words of epitaph on the tombstone of J. Gresham Machen, the one who stood up against the rising tide of liberalism in the Northern Presbyterian Church and at Princeton Seminary. From his labor comes the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. From his labor we get Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia and now out in California. But on his tombstone it said, be faithful unto death. Because he was. He was faithful in God's hard providences. We also, third, should be faithful to God in the gospel. Some of you ladies who are in the Wednesday Bible study group, we've been making our way through Galatians. And do you remember what Paul's big fuss with the Galatians is? You're not true to the gospel. You've said Jesus plus Jewish Old Testament customs equals salvation. If you become a Christian, according to some of the Jews in the church at Galatia, you've got to be circumcised. You have to follow dietary laws. You have to follow the purification laws. And Paul says, that is no gospel at all. Jesus has come and saved us from that. And why is Paul so upset with them? It's because they are being unfaithful to God, because they are unfaithful to the gospel. And so we've got to be faithful to God in keeping the gospel whole. Connected to that, we need to be faithful in our doctrine. You know, sometimes we may wonder why it is we say the same creeds over and over. Why do we say on one Sunday the Apostles' Creed, on another Sunday the Nicene Creed, on another Sunday the Heidelberg Catechism? On another Sunday we might say, what do we do today, Philippians 1 and Hebrews 1? Why do we say those creeds? Why do we say them over and over? Well, it's to get it in our heads. And so when we hear somebody say, well, I believe there's more ways to heaven than just God, what do we say? Ding, ding, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed. No, 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 that's wrong. Right? We say these creeds to affirm our faith. We say these creeds to tell the world we don't believe this other hooey that's out there. But we say these creeds as a teaching tool to say to ourselves, I know what I believe, and I must persuade others to believe the same. But we need to be faithful in our doctrine. Paul says somewhere else in his writings that we need to be careful not to follow every wind of doctrine. Why is it that we come to church? Why do we hear the word? Why do we let the elders teach us and guide us? It's so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. And that's very easily done in today's culture. Well, a final way that we need to be faithful to God is to be faithful to His church. And in doing so, we're faithful to the brethren, but faithful to God and His church. We used to, in one church where I serve, say that on any given Sunday, there's 50 people who could be here, and they're not here. And it was always a different 50. And the reasons they weren't there were different. Some of it was because they had a beach house or a mountain house, or they were traveling, or there was a golf tournament or a soccer game, or you name it, they were sick, or whatever reason. But on a given Sunday, there's 50 people who could be here who aren't here. We decided that was a problem. We decided that was a problem because the gathered people of God ought to want to be together. And God says to us in the book of Hebrews, let us encourage one another as long as it is today to be faithful. We're to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And we're not to forsake the assembling together. And he goes on to say, as some are in the habit of doing. But we need to be faithful to the brethren. Now, what does that look like? It's keeping our vows. It's serving one another. It's simply showing up. But it's also helping others around the world who are part of the brethren who are doing the good work. In 3 John, John the Apostle writes that we should be hospitable to those who labor in the gospel ministry. Now, in his time, there were traveling preachers. Churches weren't established like they are now. And so he was saying, it is a good thing when you entertain, when you are hospitable towards those who serve. And if you look at the end of Galatians, right after the fruit of the Spirit, in chapter 6, look at what he says, Paul says in his little closing of Galatians. He says it in Galatians 6, verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. And so our faithfulness to God is expressed in our fidelity to the gospel and doctrine, to live well through God's hard providences, to follow His will. But our faithfulness to God is best expressed in our faithfulness to one another. Because where is God? He's in heaven, but His presence is with and among us. Well, as we think on these things and close for the night, I want you to think about this. When you go to your cabinet and you pull out a jar of food and it says tomato sauce on it, and then you turn it around and you read the ingredients, what do you expect when you pop the top on that jar? You expect that what it says on the label is to be there. The Food and Drug Administration has made possible for that to be so. The Department of Agriculture and systems of weights and measurements and all that. But we need that with each other, don't we? We need to say, whatever I say is good. My word is true. If you look at me, you see faithfulness. If you look at me, you see fidelity. If you look at me, you see trustworthiness. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You do this, this, and this, and this. You know, listing all the things they do. But he says, you neglect faithfulness. And that is quite a curse put upon people. That is quite a judgment put on them. You do all these things, but you neglect faithfulness. And we need to remember that ultimately it is God who is faithful. Paul says at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he says, God is faithful. And then simply put, he will do it. He's speaking of God's work in us. So here's a challenge for you as we close tonight. And it's simply this, be reliable. And may God give us grace to do so. Let's pray together. Our God, help us to be faithful. Faithful to you and faithful to one another. So that when the world sees us, our good name reflects the character of God in us through the power of the Spirit and through the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.